Amazing. I'd like to invite Anthony up. He's going to bring the Lord's message to us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. I feel like I've got metal and wires and something unfortunate and embarrassing is going to happen. I'm hoping that wasn't a prophecy. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. I did really well today. I'm just going to boast because it's all right, because I'm starting, so it's okay. I got flowers, but not from a garage.
Yes.
You can write that one down, gentlemen. Don't tell me how I've learnt that is the right way to go. We won't talk about that. Box of macarons.
Ooh.
Yeah. My daughter helped me choose. They're those little French pastries that if you want to be polite, you nibble at. But if you're a guy, you go, next.
Yeah.
And you get eight for like £300 or something. I don't know. Okay. Maltesers, because they're the favourite.
Yeah.
Four cards. One from the son, one from the daughter, a joint one, which, you know, had nicest handwriting, and the kids had handwriting as well. And then one for me saying to my wife, who's an amazing mother, I was doing so well. And then the Lord spoke to me, pride cometh before a fall, because I left the price tags on things. And I didn't put the flowers in water. There's always next year. And I do coaching, if you want to come and talk to me about this, but maybe I've just invalidated my expertise in this. I want to talk about sacred spaces this morning, okay? Now, I'm going to do it a little bit, maybe not differently, but I'm not having one passage of scripture that I'm going to be kind of camped in. We're going to be working through things thematically. So I can't say to you, open your lovely Bibles on your phones to a passage. If you want to try and keep up, you're more than welcome to, but we're going to be working through some things, okay? But there is the Bible in there. It is okay. This is legitimate. I will be talking scripture, all right? So, sacred spaces. What on earth are you talking about? Whenever you hear a sermon, there's two questions you always ask, isn't there? Really, if we're polite. The first one is, so what? And the other one is, well, what does it mean? What does it mean to me? So we're going to try and answer those three questions this morning. What is a sacred space? Why does it matter? And what does it actually mean for us? Okay? And that's what we're going to look to answer this morning. So, let's start off the first bit by talking about what is a sacred space? Wrong slide. So, in Scripture, you get this great big book, don't you, the Bible. 66 books. It's a little bit overwhelming, a little bit intimidating, because it's 66 books, and they're not even books. There's letters, there's songs and poems, there's proverbs, there's a play, there's history, there's biography, there's a weird romance song, there's a load of rules and laws, and you're just like, with the Bible, what do you do? I don't come from a Christian background, okay? I didn't know a thing about the Bible. So when someone goes, oh, you're a Christian now. God loves you. He wants you to read this book. And someone got me a book, which was one of those study Bibles. You know, so you got like the Bible, study Bible, memorize it. And I'm like, I'm 14. I draw pictures of like cars and things. What were you doing? Start to read the Bible. Talking snake. Cool. Bit weird. Oh, people killing each other. Oh, this is exciting. And you keep going, oh, this is really cool. Plagues. Yes. Bring them down, sun and hail. Then you get to Leviticus. Kind of lost interest a little bit now. You know, the Bible can be a little bit strange, can't it? A little bit overwhelming. Praise God that there is actually an order and a structure to the scriptures. There's actually a number of themes that run through the Bible. They start in Genesis, they end in Revelation. And there's about sort of eight or nine. And if we kind of get an understanding of those, it actually really helps us get context. So all the kind of random stories and all the random people helps actually work out why those things were going on. What was going on? What was first? What was last? And I want to talk about one of those themes this morning. I want to talk a bit about the theme of God's presence. Okay? Now, this is actually a unique Hebrew idea. Because to the Hebrews, God lived amongst them. And you see that in Genesis all the way through to Revelation. God was in the midst of them, physically as well as spiritually. All the other beliefs at the time, and I would argue now, have gods as distant, aloof, far away in heaven, unknowable, unapproachable, maybe a little bit angry. But that was not the Hebrew thinking. The Hebrew thinking was God is here with us and amongst us. So to the Hebrews, God is a God of intimacy, a God of involvement, a God of interaction. And to do that, God uses sacred spaces. So sacred spaces is something we see throughout the whole of Scripture. And I'm going to give you some examples. Eden is a sacred space in Genesis 1 to 3. The tabernacle in Exodus is a sacred space. So is the first temple in 1 Kings. The incarnation, Jesus, he is a sacred space. The church, both universal, so all churches, all believers of all time and all places, is a sacred space. So are local expressions. The church in Rome, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Glasgow, sacred spaces. And we, as believers, as individuals, are sacred spaces. And I'm going to go through that and just prove it to you that I'm not just making things up because I'm delirious about a successful Mother's Day. So there's four principles I want to talk about with sacred spaces. Four principles that tell us about God and four responses on our part, how we can partner with those principles, okay? So four principles, four partnerships. And when I'm talking about us or we, I mean us as individuals, but I mean us as a church. Whether you are part of this church in Glasgow, another church in Glasgow, or another church somewhere else, I'm talking about us collectively, okay? Is that all right? Fantastic. Right. So, principle one, okay? Principle one is revelation. God reveals so that we can respond. God reveals that we can respond. Sacred spaces are always God's idea, which he then communicates to humanity. In Genesis 2:8, we're told God plants a garden, Eden. In Exodus 25, Moses is revealed by God's plans for the tabernacle and all the fixtures, all the furnishings, all the things inside. I wish God would do that with me with interior design because I don't have a clue. Moses probably needed all the help he could get. 1 Chronicles 28. David said that he wrote down the plans for the temple that God had showed him. In Isaiah 9, there's this prophecy. We always love to bring it out every Christmas. Unto you a child will be born who will be called Mighty God and Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. But what's God doing? He's telling us Jesus is going to be born, the incarnation. It's his idea and he's letting us know it's going to happen. The church is a sacred space. Jesus says, I will build the church. It's his idea and he will do it. And Psalm 139 tells us that we were knitted together in the womb. And God formed us. He knew us before he formed us. So all of these things are God's idea and he tells us. He tells us. So God is a God who actually likes to reveal his agenda. He wants us to know it. He wants us to know his will. Now, in Amos is an Old Testament minor prophet. He was a shepherd. Loads of people in the Bible are shepherds, probably because they get a ton of time to themselves, and God speaks to them in the solitude. So there's an interesting principle there. But anyway, he says to Amos, in Amos 3:7, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Now, you might be going, great, I'm not a prophet, so what's that about? But that was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus says this in John 15. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Servants or friends? Servants is Old Testament thinking. Friendship is New Testament thinking. In the Old Testament, prophecy functioned like one of those warning lights on your car, you know, that flashes up and you're like, what is this about? It's the same symbol. What does it mean? Is my car going to explode? Is it growing wings? Are the tires going to fall off? I might be a little bit of an exaggerating person at times. But you get a dashboard, it's a warning light, isn't it? Something's going on and you need to like stop and think and get someone who knows what they're doing, not me, to look at it. And that's what prophecy was like in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. It was a warning light to the Israelites. Guys, you're straying away from the covenant. You're not doing your part. You're doing things you shouldn't be doing. You're not doing what you should be doing. And the prophets would speak to bring people, to bring the people back into connection and relationship with God. But in the New Testament, prophecy is different because it's a new covenant. The old covenant was one about rules and laws and things to do and things not to do. But in the new covenant, it's about relationship and connection with the Father. So prophecy in the New Testament is a revelation of the heart of the Father. A revelation of the heart of God. It's what God thinks and what God feels. And that's why Corinthians tells us that prophecy should encourage and strengthen and console. Because God's heart to us is to encourage us and strengthen us and comfort us. So in the New Testament, prophecy then is either foresight, God telling us what he's going to do, or it's insight, God telling us what he is doing. It's opening our eyes to the spiritual reality. Even when things around us might look very, very different. So the prophetic then is both revelation and an invitation. The whole point of prophecy, the whole point of the prophetic ministry is to give us an invitation to come into alignment with God. Alignment with his mind, alignment with his heart, alignment with his will. Which means response on our part, change on our part, transformation on our part, change of action, change of thinking. That Bible word is repentance. Paul says we renew our mind. It's the same thing. We change because God speaks. That's the dynamic of the relationship in the new covenant. And sometimes that action, that response is as simple as trust. It's as simple as belief. It's as simple as faith. God says something about you, you think, well, I don't think I'm that like you. You're saying I'm amazing, God, and you love me. Well, I don't think that. Well, either he's right or he's not right. Sometimes it's about belief. That's our response. Do you have prophetic promises over your life? If you do, read over them, remember them, meditate on them, marinate on them, listen to them again. If you don't, or you haven't had any ones recently, get some more. How do you do that? There's a prophecy team in this church. They would love it, and I haven't asked them, but they would love it, I'm sure, if you email the office, email Linda and say, hey, I would love to have an appointment with the prophetic team and just hear what God's heart is for me. They would love it. Do that. Build your faith. Get strengthened. Get comforted. Get edified. Get encouraged. That's the purpose of prophecy, and that's why God gives it to us as a gift to the church. God's revelation is an invitation for us to respond. What is God saying to us, saying to you, that he wants you to see and believe? What are the prophetic signposts that he wants us to pay attention to in our journey of life? And what do we need to do to get ourselves into a place where we can hear God? Principle two, collaboration. God initiates so that we can engage. God and humanity partner together to shape sacred spaces. In Eden, God says to them, to a man and woman, tend and care for the garden. In the tabernacle, God directs Moses to lead the people in its construction. With the temple, God says to David, pass the plans on to Solomon. He's the guy who needs to build it. And Solomon leads a building project using all the very best materials. The incarnation. We heard it in the worship this morning. God gave Mary and Joseph instructions to parent Jesus. Parent him as a baby. Parent him as a boy. Parent him as a teenager. Parent him as a man. God and man working together. For the church, God calls us to partner with him in the building of the church. With our participation, our serving, our contributing, our giving, our leading, our discipling, our maturing. And for us as sacred spaces, God calls us to live a life partnering faith and action together. God loves partnership. God loves building and working with his children. I am not as much as a fan of doing stuff with my kids in terms of building and jobs and work sometimes. Oh, you want to work with me and help me in my job? Okay, why are you choosing when I'm working with blades and fire and electricity and explosive things and acid and valuable things that I've got 3 minutes to do? Yes, you can help me. That's the whole of January written off. God's not like that because he's kind. He loves working with his children. He loves that intimacy in the interaction, because that's how we get to know him and his heart and his character more and more and more. Think about the wilderness. The Hebrews in the wilderness in Exodus. 40 years walking round and round and round and round. But they were led by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. And when the pillars would stop, they stopped. And when the pillars moved, they would move. There was a partnership there. God leads us in seasons. God leads us personally and collectively in spiritual seasons. So there's a couple of things with that. The first one is, when we're in a season, enjoy it. Because it's got a purpose, it's got a reason. Enjoy it, embrace it. Don't be quick to rush on. If the pillar is staying, stay. But when the pillar moves, move. Don't linger, don't hold back. And so what actually we need to do is discern what's God doing in the here and now. And I camp, I linger, I wait. And now God's moving. Right, now we go. And it's a faith thing. It's a faith thing to stay, and it can be a faith thing to go. But it can be a fear thing to stay, and it can be a fear thing to go. It's relationship. There's no formula in it. In Matthew 9, Jesus talks about wines and wineskins. It's the same thing. It's the same principle. He talks about old wineskins and new wineskins, old wine and new wine. The wineskin is structure, the visible, the tangible, the touchable, the things of man. The wine is invisible, intangible, maybe a little bit hidden in some ways. It's the things of the Spirit, the things of God. New things of God need a new way of us doing things. Because Jesus himself actually says that without the right change, without the right amendments and adjustments to what we do and how we do things, the wineskin breaks and the wine is wasted. The moment is missed. But God gives wine for us to enjoy the wine. Because it's not really about the wineskin, is it? If you buy a bottle of wine, it might look pretty, but you're not buying it, oh, that's a really nice bottle of wine, I'm going to keep that on my shelf forever. You're kind of thinking, that's the promise of what's inside that wine. And when it's gone, unless you're one of those kind of Etsy people who put pennies and stuff in it, bottles go get recycled. Because you move on to the next one, not obviously too quickly, because that's an issue. That's another sermon entirely. But reluctance to change can rob us, actually. Because caution can be fear. Sometimes fear masquerades as wisdom. Because we can all talk ourselves out of waiting or talk ourselves out of doing. We can give reasons, we can write lists, we can get advice, we can get counsel, we can do all those kind of things. But actually, all we're really doing is feeding fear. When God's saying, time for change. And what's the change? Because fear is the opposite of faith in the kingdom. So what is God doing? And how do we partner with it? That's the question. In Luke 5, Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching the Pharisees stuff. And there's this verse, which you kind of almost miss if you kind of keep moving forward too quickly. And it says, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, that kind of feels a bit weird, because surely Jesus is there, so the power of God's always there to heal. Or is it what it's actually saying is, what God wanted to do in that moment was actually heal. Jesus was teaching, and the Father's saying, great, I want to do some healing as well. And in John 5, Jesus says he only ever does what he sees the Father doing. So when God is present, he wants to do something. And he wants to do something particular. So when we have our times of worship, God comes. It's because he wants to do something. He wants to do something specific and particular at that moment, that point in time. He has a heavenly agenda. So our response is, God, what are you doing? And what do I need to do to partner with that? Discerning, then doing. Discerning, then doing. Discerning, then doing. Sometimes we don't discern and we miss a moment. Sometimes we do things without discerning and we've gone off on another tangent. Discerning, then doing. Discerning, then doing. That's the heavenly way of things. That's that faith relationship and dynamic. Mark 10 tells us we receive the kingdom like children. Matthew 11 says you take hold of the kingdom by being forceful. So which is it? Or is it both? And is it going, God, do I rest or do I fight? What are you doing? I've been resting and nothing's happening. Well, try fighting. I've been fighting, nothing's happening. Try resting. God, I discern, then I do. I discern, then I do. Do you want an Isaac in your life or do you want an Ishmael? The child of promise, I wait. Now, obviously, Abraham waited, but he also did stuff. That's another sermon entirely about that. Some of you are thinking about that. Don't think too much about that one. Ishmael happened because Abraham tried to do stuff without God. And he would have said, oh, I'm doing this in faith. I'm claiming the promise. But the timing wasn't right. He didn't discern. He did. Do you want Isaac or an Ishmael? So sometimes we've got to steward the gap between God speaking and God working. So if you've got prophetic promises over your life, how are you stewarding them? Which ones require you to, in faith, prayerfully act? Which ones require you to prayerfully wait? What's the season you're in? What's an old wineskin that served its purpose, but now God's saying, we need a new one now. Time for change. And what does that new wineskin look like that God wants to build with us? Still with me? Principle 3, interaction. God inhabits so we can encounter. Sacred spaces are formed as meeting places between humanity and God. God walked in the garden, didn't he, and talked to Adam and Eve. In the tabernacle, in Exodus 40, the glory of God filled the tent where Moses would come in and speak and connect with him. In 2 Chronicles 5, the Shekinah glory fell and filled the temple and the priests were laid face down because God arrived and inhabited. The incarnation, John 1 says, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That word dwelt is tabernacled. It's telling, this is what's going on. This is what's going on. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one meets the Father except through me. He's a sacred space. The church is a sacred space, the body of Christ, where Jesus dwells amongst us, where two or three are gathered in my name. I'm there also. And for us as individuals, we're sacred spaces because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. If you're a believer, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you. It's a spiritual principle that God fills what he forms. Okay? In Genesis 1, he forms the heavens, the sky, the earth, the sea. And then what does he do? He fills them. He fills the heavens with the sun, the moon, the stars. And he fills the sky, he fills the earth, he fills the sea with life. When God forms something, his plan is to fill it. God makes and then he invades. Because his heart has always been for encounter. It's always been for interaction. Always. Even from Genesis. It's not a New Testament thing. It's a God thing. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would fall on people. The prophets, the priests, the kings, when they would get anointed. But it was for function. It was to give them the power and the ability to do something. And we see that when David was anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, it says the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. I mean, I want the Holy Spirit rushing upon me. It sounds wonderful. But the New Testament takes it up a level because the Holy Spirit doesn't rush upon me. It fills me from within. He doesn't just come on me for a task or a function or a role. He fills me up and stays within me, not just for function, but for friendship. And John 7, Jesus talks about rivers of living water welling up and flowing from within. And so can I say a little caution, if I may? Sometimes in some of our language, some of our worship songs, some of our prayers, some of our almost thinking, we actually kind of have an Old Testament mentality of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come down. We welcome you. Come to us. And we kind of almost look up. But that's not a biblical idea. It's not a New Testament idea. It's an Old Testament thinking. Because he's here. So it's not come, it's come. He's already here. Come. He's come. Oh, he's gone away again. He's come. He's gone away again. And what that actually can happen is psychologically and spiritually makes us strive. It makes us strive. God, come. God, come. He's not coming. What have I done? What's the sin in my life? What have I done? I've not read Leviticus in Hebrew. Ah, what have I done? But it's like, no, he's here. He's here. He's already come. He's come once. He's landed. He's arrived. He stays. So God, we're already here. So I want to know you here. I want to experience you here. That's the New Testament. That's the New Covenant. So it's about recognizing that he's already here and partnering with him. So when it comes to meeting and interacting with God, peace is the place of meeting. And rest is the runway of encounter. And David got that because in Psalm 46 he says, be still and know I am God. And that Hebrew word about knowing is experiencing. So the Holy Spirit in us makes us a sacred space. Encountering God is not about visitation, it's about connection. So what does making room to encounter God look like? What does it look like for us individually? What does it look like for us corporately? Because all we're really doing is making space to let God do what he wants to do. My fourth principle, my final principle is commission. God shapes so we can be sent. God sends his people out from sacred space to impact the world. In Eden, from the garden, Adam and Eve are instructed to subdue the earth, to fill it with their children, and to expand the garden. So think about this. On earth at that point, Eden, not Eden. Make Eden bigger so that not Eden is less. It's a picture of the kingdom of God. In the tabernacle and in the temple, Isaiah 49 says, teaches us that Israel as a nation was actually meant to be a God-centered nation that demonstrated God to all the other nations. That all the other nations would look at Israel and go, why are you blessed? Why are you at peace? Why are you prospering? Why are you healthy? It's your God. They're called a light to the Gentiles. For the incarnation, Jesus sends the apostles out to make disciples of all the earth. For the church, in Acts 1, verse 8, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Yay, we're charismatics, we love all that stuff. So they could be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Because encounter has purpose. It's to transform, it's to instruct, it's to equip us for mission. Encounter is a catalyst for mission. It shapes us for sending. We're sacred spaces because we're places and people of encounter. Not just for us, but for those around us. Because others can encounter God through us. So when we talk about the supernatural, when we talk about the kingdom, it's not outside in, it's inside out. Because you take the kingdom of God wherever you go. The kingdom of God is at hand. So what gifts do you carry? What anointings do you carry? What abilities do you carry? What God stories do you carry? They're not just for us, they're for those around us. Believers and non-believers. And that's why the Great Commission is go into all the world. So what's our part in that? What's that part in that? Go into Glasgow and make disciples. Well, that narrows it down somewhat, but Glasgow is a pretty big place, so what do we do with that? Who has he placed on your heart? Because some of you have hearts for a certain people, a certain age, a certain demographic, or a certain area, a who or a where. Amazing. But some of you haven't. So who's he put right in front of you? Who's on your heart? Who is right in front of you? Go into your place of work and make disciples. Go into your university and make disciples. Go into your school and make disciples. Go to your family, your friendship circle, and make disciples. And I am with you until the end of the age, because he indwells us. Because God says, I'm not only going to send you, I'm going to shadow you. I'm with you to the end of the age. So he's with you in your workplace and your university and your family and your friendship circle. He is with you. So I love the fact that we were praying for these guys in line with their missionary work. I think that's incredible. It's brilliant. And it got me realizing we're all missionaries. We're all missionaries. And we all need to learn a new language, whether that's a physical language or a language of action. But we all need to learn a new language and a culture to connect. Because the Great Commission is a co-mission. We're all an apostolic people. Not apostles, apostolic. We are a sent people, sent by him out to the world. So who or where are you sent to? Some of us are going to be called to a Jerusalem, people who are the same as us. Some of us are going to be called to Judea, people who are similar to us. Some of us are going to be called to Samaria, people who are offensive to us. And some of us are going to be called to the ends of the earth, people who are different to us. If you know, brilliant. And if you don't know, who's right in front of you? Who's right in front of you? Because God's heart has always been that we would gather around his presence, encounter him, be changed to be more like him, and then take him out to those who don't know him. Always, from Genesis, the tabernacle, the temple, the incarnation, the church, us now in the modern day. That's always been the heart and the plan of God. So here's the questions for us. Who have we been called to be missionaries to? What has he given us in terms of gifting, anointing, God stories? And by that I mean maybe the testimony of your life, but maybe I mean the testimony of last week or last month. What are we doing with those? How are we stewarding them? Have we embraced and accepted them? Or are we in a little bit in denial? Sacred space is the place where God and man meet. He reveals his will so we can respond. So what's God saying to us? He initiates his agenda so we can partner with him. So are we discerning and doing and partnering with him? He inhabits our world so we can encounter him. So how can we connect with the God within us? And he shapes our lives so we can be sent out into the world. Where and who is he sending us to? That is the gospel. That is the gospel. The good news is God, not just with us, God in us. We're all God-bearers. We're all God-carriers. Amen?